Heavenly Father, as we come to your word once more this day, we ask that you would help us to grow in our understanding of your word, and that you would help us to become more like Jesus even as we do so. Change us by the power of your Holy Spirit and give us understanding through him as well, that we might know and love and honour Christ with all our days, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if anyone has ever been on an aeroplane. I've been on a few, and I know very little about the mechanics of flying. But I trust in two things: that the people who built the plane knew what they were doing, and the people who are flying the plane also know what they are doing. Because after all, a typical international commercial aeroplane is made up of 6 million different parts, none of which by themselves can actually fly. So I have to trust that the builders knew what they were doing, and I have to trust that the pilot knows what he's doing. Similarly, when I get in my car and I turn the key, I don't sit there and think, "Oh, I really hope my car starts this morning." I just trust that when I turn the key in my ignition, the car will start. And most of the time, it does. In fact, if my car doesn't start when I turn the key, it would be abnormal. Well, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's been pointing out to us who Jesus is, that he is the fulfillment of Scripture, that he is the fulfillment of the Messiah who has come, that he is the King of heaven who has come down from heaven to be amongst us. And he's showing us this, and he's teaching us how we can follow him and why we should follow him. Well, what Matthew is actually doing is saying to us, Jesus can be trusted. He can be trusted because he is the King of heaven, God's Messiah, and far more reliable than any car. So in verses 18 to 38 of Matthew 9, we reach the pinnacle of Jesus' healing ministry as Matthew presents it to us. And what Matthew is bringing out is that Jesus comes with the power of God. And it's seen in the healing ministry where he raises from the dead, brings back to life this young girl. And we were talking this morning as God enters into a covenant with Abraham, that he introduced himself with this new name, El Shaddai, with God Almighty. And as we look at Jesus and we see him raising people from the dead, healing all kinds of disease and maladies, this is God Almighty. He comes with the power of God, power over death. And earlier in chapter 9, if you go back just a little bit, you see that Jesus also comes with the power to forgive sin. Again, something that only God can do. It is unequivocal in Matthew's gospel that this Jesus is God himself with the power of God. Now, we might read these events in the life of Jesus and think, wow, yes, we know these stories. We've heard them before. We know that Jesus did these things. But think about the spectacle of what is going on. Put yourself in the position of the people who are there, who are surrounding this young girl as she's raised to life. Just imagine being at home or in a hospital, grieving the death of a loved one. And then some itinerant pastor walks into that hospital room, walks into your lounge room, and says to your dead loved one, "Get up, and takes them by the hand and they stand up. What are you going to think of that person? How are you going to respond to them? You'd be astounded, gobsmacked. What kind of person is this? What kind of preacher is this? Maybe you'd be a little bit frightened. Well, I think that's how some of the people of Jesus' day responded when Jesus performed this miracle as well. And again, we see that this is in fulfillment of Scripture. We read that in Isaiah 35, and this is something that Jesus points out to the disciples of John as they come to him in Matthew 11. Tell the people, tell your disciple, tell John what you see and hear. Lepers are cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised to life. This is in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 35. Here is God amongst men. This is God's King come down from heaven. Now, as extraordinary as these events are, why is Matthew writing them? Why is he putting them down for us to read them still today? Well, they're here so that we will put our faith in Jesus and we will see how important it is to have our faith in Jesus. So what is faith then? Well, it's simply trusting. And that's what becomes clear for us in verses 18 to 31 of Matthew 9. We see in verse 18, a ruler comes to Jesus. He's probably the ruler or the leader of a synagogue. And he falls down at the feet of Jesus. We're told here that he worships Jesus. But this is just it's a word that means to recognize that before you is someone better than you. And we've seen that before in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapter 8, we see a leper coming to Jesus and worshipping him, falling down at his feet, recognizing that here is someone better than Jesus. And this is what this synagogue ruler does. And he tells Jesus that his daughter has just died. Now, the other gospels give us a longer retelling of this event, and they say that as the ruler of the synagogue was talking to Jesus, that members from his household came and advised him that his daughter had passed away. Well, Matthew's not so important about the details of how and when the daughter died. He's interested in telling us about how the ruler of the synagogue responds to the death of his daughter. He comes on his knees to Jesus. That's what it means when it says he worshipped Jesus. He's showing Jesus respect, but then listen to his faith. Listen to his trust. He says, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Simple trust. Come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Absolute trust that Jesus can do this. That's an expression of real faith. But right in the middle of this conversation, there's an interruption. Now, I don't know how you go with handling interruptions. I'm not so good at it. I'm in the middle of a task. It might be that I'm reading something to prepare for a Sunday service, and I'm right in the middle of it, and my kids knock on the door, and they come in, and Dad, I lose my patience. I'm in the middle of something. Come back when I'm done. I've got 5 minutes. Well, I wonder how you respond. Jesus responds with patience and compassion and love. as he's interrupted by this woman who comes along and touches the hem of his robe. He takes the time to show her love and compassion. And there's a lesson here for us. Sometimes interruptions in our lives, even when we're going about the work of God that God has laid on us, might be for a good godly purpose. It might be that God is using us or giving us an opportunity to glorify him in a way that we weren't expecting. And so we need to treat these interruptions that God brings into our lives as a way of saying, well, God, if this is important to you, then it's important to me. So we see this woman with a flow of blood for 12 years, an incurable medical condition, according to Luke, comes to Jesus and listen to the way she talks to herself. She says, If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Do you hear in that her faith? Absolute trust. If I touch his garment, I will be made well. Even though all the medical practitioners through whom she had suffered many things couldn't do anything to help her, she had absolute trust that Jesus could help her. And there's a strength to her faith, isn't there? There's strength in that, knowing that Jesus and trusting absolutely that he has the power to heal her. But there's also a weakness, because she thought it was going to be necessary to touch the hem of his cloak. So when Jesus notices her, he calls her out with the purpose of correcting this misunderstanding. He says, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." Can you see the correction? Jesus is saying, it's not because you touched me or the hem of my garment. It's because of your absolute trust that you have been made well. Now we can look at Jesus and we can be astonished by his teaching. We can look at the events of the life of Jesus and be astounded by his miracles. And the people of his day were. But those things aren't enough. It wasn't enough for the elder of the synagogue to be impressed by what Jesus said and did. It wasn't enough for this woman with the flow of blood to be impressed with what Jesus said and did. It was faith that they needed. It was their faith that Jesus responded to. And notice what faith does. Jesus goes to the elder's house, to this ruler of the synagogues, goes to his house and raises his daughter up from the dead. The woman is cleansed of her flow of blood. Now, both of these conditions, being around the dead, would have excluded the leader of the synagogue from participating in worship activities at the temple. The same thing with the woman of a flow of blood. Because she had a flow of blood, she was excluded from the worship activities at the temple. She couldn't engage in the activities that the people of God were engaged in. So as Jesus raises this daughter to life, as Jesus heals this woman with a flow of blood, he actually also restores them to the people of God. And that's what faith does. Faith in Jesus restores us to be his people, brings us into his family. Faith is the instrument that makes someone right with God. And notice also how simply Matthew records this young girl coming to life. He simply It simply says that he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. It wasn't done with flashing lights and big signs. In fact, Jesus puts the crowds out of the house. The mourners are there wailing and crying, and Jesus says, don't do that. She's sleeping. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. Not indicating that the child wasn't actually dead. Jesus wasn't saying she had just slipped away into a coma or something, but he was indicating what he was going to do. He was going to raise her up again. But he doesn't do it with bells and wishes, with signs and flashing banners and declaring of himself, I am the professional healer, see what marvelous works I can do. No, he comes in simply, quietly, gently, compassionately, and takes this girl by the hand and raises her to life. With his understated power, oh, but marvelous, almighty power nonetheless. And if Jesus has power over death, then he's got power over every disheartening, troubling concern that infiltrate our lives as well. What distress are you facing? What trouble is there in your life? Do you know and trust that Jesus has power to deal with it? And come to him in faith. And he will help you through. He's got the power to restore life, to bring people into relationship with him. Trust that he can help you in whatever is ailing your situation as well. But take note that Jesus is the object of faith. And that's where we look at verses 18 to 26. Matthew drew our attention to the faith of the woman and the faith of the elder. And then in verses 27 to 31... the attention is drawn to the fact that it must be faith in Jesus, in who he is. And that's what you see with these two blind men who are following Jesus. They cry out saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. They call him Son of David. What are they acknowledging when they call Jesus Son of David? Well, David was the great king of Israel, the greatest king of Israel, the one who ruled when God formed and fashioned Israel into a nation. In this declaration, these blind men are indicating that this Jesus is a king, is the king. Because according to the promises of the Old Testament, the Messiah was to come from the line of David. And you see that idea in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 23, verse 5. God says, Behold, the days are coming that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Or again, in Isaiah 11, 1, it says this, There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, who was David's father, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is all pointing forward to a greater son of David, a king whom God will raise up to bring his people back to himself. And the rabbinical leaders of Jesus' day had also long stated that the Son of David would come and restore the kingdom. So when these two blind men, as they call out to Jesus, calling him Son of David, are declaring, saying that not only is this God's king, but he is God's servant, the promised one who is to come. Also note what they ask for. Have mercy on us. They didn't say, make us see again. Have mercy on us. Yes, they trust that this Jesus is the King, that he is God's Son come down from heaven. And they are looking not so much for healing, but again for restoration. It's like being in hospital with a prolonged illness. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of having to spend some time in hospital. When I had my appendix out, I was stuck in hospital for 10 days. And the first couple of days, while they were trying to figure out what was wrong, well, that was okay. And then I had the operation, and there was a couple of days recovery. By about day 5 or 6, I was ready to go home. I wanted to be whole again. I wanted to get back to my life. I wanted to get back to the way things were. I wanted to be restored. And that's what these two blind men are asking for: restoration, to be part of God's people. And they put their faith in who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Heaven. They put their faith in who he is, the one who can restore them. And then Jesus says to him, "Well, see that no one know it." Well, why does Jesus say that to them? Well, we can't say for certain, but perhaps it's because Jesus doesn't want to be turned into a political figure. Yes, they were right. This is the Son of David. This is the King of Heaven. But if that information got out into the public space, people would be looking to make Jesus a political king, a figurehead to overthrow the Roman oppressors. Oh yes, these two blind men knew who Jesus was. They trusted in him, but they still didn't know what he came to do, how he was going to exercise his kingship amongst his people. So Jesus warns them not to tell anyone, but they do so anyway. But the point behind it all, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of Heaven. He is the Son of David. And our faith must be in who he is as the King of Heaven and the Son of David, the one who can restore us. We're not simply to be amazed by his teaching or his powerful healings. We're not even to see him as the solution to political problems in the world today. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus came to open the gates to a better kingdom, one that's not of this world, one that's better than anything we could imagine. And the way to get there is to put our trust in Jesus. A third thing to take note of is that the blessing comes in Christ's power. And that's what you see in verses 32 to 34. We see that the people bring to him a man who is mute and demon-possessed. Now, I don't know if you ever come across faith healers, and they call people to come forward, and they say to someone who's strapped into a wheelchair, "Arise!" And they put on a big show. And if said person doesn't arise, then they say, "It's because your faith was not enough." Well, that's unbiblical. That's not right. Have a look at this mute man. Did he come confessing faith in Jesus Christ? Well, no, he couldn't. He was mute. Why was he mute? Because he was demon-possessed. He couldn't of his own accord express or even conceive of faith in Jesus Christ. It was Christ's power, Christ's will that cast out this demon and restored this man. And notice that the purpose for it was not so that this man would be healed necessarily. It was to expose the unfaithfulness, the unwillingness of the Pharisees to put their trust in Jesus. Despite all that Jesus had taught, despite all that he had done in the name of his Father in heaven, and in the power of his Father in heaven, how did the Pharisees respond? Well, they said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of demons." The purpose of Jesus healing this man who was mute and demon-possessed was so that the unfaithfulness and the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees could be exposed. And Matthew just puts this out there for us to see. Oh, the Pharisees don't deny that there was mighty power on display. They don't deny the power. They deny the source of that power. And they make assumptions about where that power comes from. They cannot see because they are faithless. They cannot see that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Heaven, with the power of God. And it leads them to deny Jesus. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of saying, oh, I wasn't healed from this particular problem because I didn't have enough faith. That's not what faith is. Faith trusts in who Jesus is. Faith continues to trust because we don't know what Jesus is doing through our weakness to bring glory to God. We need to make sure that we don't fall into a mindset that, well, maybe I just don't have enough faith because God didn't heal me. That's not a helpful mindset. It's not a biblical mindset. And then there's a real reason to trust in Jesus. Old theologians talked about the warrant of faith. And we see that in this last little section in verses 35 to 38, and also throughout the whole of the section from verse 18 onwards. We see Jesus acting out of compassion and love for the people. As he heals the woman with a flow of blood, what does he say to the woman? He says, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." It's an expression of love for this woman. As he raises the young girl to life, he just takes her by the hand, gently and compassionately, and she gets up. And then we see again, as he goes around the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that he heals every kind of sickness and disease among the people. And he's moved with compassion because they are weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And preaching the good news of the kingdom is another expression of his love for the people, of his compassion towards them. He wants them to hear the good news that God's King has come and you can put your trust in him. And that people can become part of God's kingdom through God's King. Why should people come to Jesus? Well, too often Christians are looked at as being judgmental and exclusive in the sense that we look to exclude people rather than include them. And sometimes I think maybe that assessment of Christians in general, not necessarily of this church or any particular church, but Christians in general, sometimes maybe that expression is correct. Sometimes maybe we do have a tendency to say, no, you're not quite good enough for us. You don't belong here. There's certainly been times in my own Christian life where I've been reluctant to offer the gospel to someone for fear that they might actually accept it, come to Jesus, and then I'd be called to help them understand more about who Jesus is. Well, why? Well, because they looked different. Or because they had a lot of problems going on in their life and I'd have to get into the middle of that mess with them. And I don't say that for any other reason as to say that that's an appalling attitude. And it's not the right attitude. And I'm not like that all the time. But yeah, sometimes I've been guilty of thinking that way. But Jesus is altogether different and we need to be more like him and take our cue from him. Why come to him? Because he won't judge you. He will accept you and he will help you change. He is moved with compassion for the people because they were weary and scattered. Jesus cares. cares more than I possibly can. And he can help. And we can be changed by him because he calls us to care and help as well. Listen to the last words in verse 38. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. We are to pray for others to raise up and to go into the world with the compassion and with the love of Jesus, bringing his good news out into the world. And as we pray for this compassion to be shown in his people, we need to be ready to be used by God to have that compassion, to be those laborers. He wants us to be his under-shepherds, to show others the same compassion and love that we have known from Jesus. He's calling us to cast aside judgment and fear and to point people to Jesus, the King of Heaven, the one who has power to change them, to help them, to restore them. He needs those of us who know of his compassion, who know what it means to have faith in him, to call to others that they too will put their faith in Jesus. We're not to call them to faith in us, nor in our denomination, nor in our church, but to put their trust in Jesus, in him alone, because he is the King of Heaven. He is the Messiah come down from heaven. He is the Son of God who can and will restore them, even to eternal life. I'm going to pray for us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we do ask you to help us remember that our faith needs to be in Jesus and in him alone. Not in our denomination, not in our church, not in our pastor, but in Jesus Christ, because he is the King of Heaven, the one who has come down from heaven to open the gates to heaven, and that through him we are made right with you, restored into fellowship with you, our Heavenly Father. And how good it is to know that it is only through Jesus that that happens. Help us to be ready and willing to share that good news of the gospel of the kingdom with others, to have the same compassion and love upon them that you have had upon us, and so that your kingdom may grow and your glory may be seen. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ. Amen.